put this service together. Handokotayasa no mokoli. Praise God. I want to give thanks and honor to our musicians and singers for being sensitive to the Lord. I know some pastors and some churches, they orchestrate their songs and their messages. But I've never done that. I've always left that up to the Spirit to bring things together. I trust my musicians to pray. I trust my music director to pray. I trust my choir director to pray. I trust him to pray and seek God and let the Lord bring things together. And he does more time, just over and over and over and over. And he has certainly done it here today. We're turning to Mark chapter 15, verse number 15. A couple of very important announcements I don't want to take away. But listen, general conference is next week. You can go to UPCIGC for general conference, upcigc.com, and you can watch every general conference service for free. They're going to be broadcasting them live right after service. How many of you know you've used up some energy already? Any energy? Well, if you got any left, I'm going to try to take it from you. And you're going to be starving when we're done. And the Boy Scouts are selling barbecue pulled pork sandwiches or barbecue chicken, whichever you want, baked beans, coleslaw, $7 a plate. So be sure and support our Boy Scouts. All right, let's get back into the word of the Lord. Mark 15 and 15. I've got a 3-hour message here today. I'm going to try to condense it into about 20 or 25 minutes. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to be in competition with Hollywood, with the horror and the graphics of the things that they do. The Lord just spoke to me, put it in my heart, and he said, I want you to just remind my people about Calvary. I want you to remind them about what I did for them. And he obviously put it in the hearts of our singers and our musicians. The specials were about it. The choir was about it. Can't you see God's about it? And so I just adjure us from the beginning, don't put pressure on pastor to make it, you know, so, I don't know how to say this, but just so graphic or whatever that it's the only way it'll get your attention. Just let it get your attention because he did it for you. Isn't that good enough that he did it for you? And he's come to remind us. He wants us to be reminded, because when we think about Calvary and we understand what God did for us on Calvary, then we understand the devil has no power on us. Sin has no power on us. Condemnation, you have no place in me. Guilt, you have no place in me. Shame, you have no place in me. Hallelujah. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I just encourage you from the beginning that if you have not experienced Calvary to the depth of your heart, then don't leave today without it. Don't leave today without the blood of Christ being upon you. Verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas to them, delivering Jesus. And when he had scourged him, or when he had whipped him to, and then sent him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him away under the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him. So usually, so you understand that a little bit better, usually there's just two or three soldiers. When they say they call together the whole band, they're talking about the band of soldiers, and usually just two or three of them. But they didn't just have two or three of them with Jesus. They called the entire band, which could have been anywhere from 100 to 500 Roman soldiers, had gathered together. They wanted everybody to see. They wanted everybody to participate in this mockery and in the shame of our Christ. In verse number 17, and they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they begin to salute him and say, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they smote him upon the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, bowing their knees. They worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his clothes upon him and led him to be crucified. And they compelled one Simon Cyrene, passing by, to come out of the country, the father of Alexandria, Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring unto him the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave unto him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. All of this had a reason. All of this was about you. All of this was about me. He didn't let anything happen to him that didn't have a purpose. In verse number 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Father, touch our hearts and our minds here today. Help the preacher preach. Give me strength and energy. God, I pray that you touch the hearts and the minds of each and every one of us. Let us receive the word of God. Let us be reminded of what you've done for us. If we could comprehend, God, of what you went through for us, the devil wouldn't have a chance in our life. Oh, God, help us to understand your precious blood that's upon us, your sacrifice that's upon us. Oh, God, if we could ever get a glimpse of Calvary, the world would fade away. If we could ever see you upon that cross, the things of the world would fade away. The things that attract us and keep us from you and keep us out of a relationship with you, things we think we need to have in the flesh, they would all fade away. So help us today, I pray. Help us to see you. Help us to understand what you've done for us. Will you lift your hands, put your Bibles down, lift your hands, and just give thanks to the Lord. Let's just thank him. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We glorify you. Just a moment longer. Will you do that? Will you let it sink in for just a little bit? Hallelujah. You can be seated. And I'm just going to go through this. I'm just asking you, don't get distracted. Don't let your mind wander. Just stay focused upon what the Lord wants to say to us. He's obviously put everything together. He's come to speak to every person that's in this building. Those of us that have experienced Calvary, he's come to remind us, to strengthen us in this relationship. Those of us that have not, he's come to bring you in, because it's your only hope. It's your only way into the kingdom of God. I want us to take a moment prior to Calvary, and I want us to take a journey into a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was here in Matthew 26 and 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Luke 22 and 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared unto him angels from heaven to strengthen him. And Luke verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We look upon this. This is prior to Calvary. This is before the scourging. This is before the mocking. It's before the Roman soldiers. There is is our Savior in this garden called Gethsemane. And there he's pouring out his heart and his soul and his spirit before the Father. He knows what's about to come upon his flesh. He looks into the cup of the sins of the world and he cries out to the Father, "Oh, if there is another way, let it be done. Let there be another way instead of what it is that I'm going to have to go through and what it is that I'm going to have to face." Yet thank God for the total surrender of our Savior, because right after that he said, "But not my will, not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but let the will of the Father be done." And he continued in prayer, and the Bible says that he was in great agony. He was in agony to the point that the capillaries that were in his head and in his body, they began to burst, and the blood mingled with his sweat. And instead of clear drops of sweat coming out, they were red drops of blood as his body began to bleed for you and I. I can see myself. If you will, just close your eyes for a moment. Take a journey with me. Come on. Let's enter into the open area of Gethsemane. There they are, his disciples. They're all laying down, most of them sound asleep. We go a little further, and there we see Peter, James, and John, because Jesus had separated them from the others, and even they are asleep. But now you can hear it. It's a little in the distance. The Bible says it's about a stone's cast. We make our way a little further, and the groanings get louder, and they get louder, and they get louder. It sounds like somebody is dying. It's like they're taking their last breath. And as we get closer and we hide behind the tree, we see a figure, and he's flat upon the ground, and he's moving and rolling and groaning, and he's crying out. And I'm telling you, I can hear it now when he was crying out. If you can allow this to be done, if you can let yourself hear this, I can hear him call my name. God, if there's another way to save Daniel, let it be another way. Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to get his sins out of his life, everything that he's going to do, every bad thought he's going to have, every ugly word he's going to say, every ugly deed he's going to do, oh God, if there's another way to get this out of his life, let it be. But Father, if this is the only way to get the sins out of Daniel's life, then I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to die for him. Can't you put your name there? I wish you would, because that is what was happening in that garden. Petru, it was about you, son. Come on. It was about you, Sister Legis. It was about you, Brother Limbel. That's whose name was being called. Oh God, if this is the only way, I'll do it. And the agony and the pain, but it's what it took to get my sins out of my life. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful. I am so thankful. After knowing just that little bit, how can anyone refuse to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ when the Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ? Why? For the remission of sins. Don't you understand? The work of the cross is invoked in your life when the name of Jesus is called over you in baptism. I don't know how to put it, but the Father didn't die on the cross. The Son didn't die on the cross. On sky, the Holy Ghost. It was only the Son of God that shed his blood
That's why when they baptize, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Clap your hands to the Lord and give God praise. I can't put that any plainer. And it may be the last time that God addresses this subject to you. Some of you, I'm detouring, but some of you, God has made me preach Jesus' name baptism to you 20 times. And to this day, you have bound yourself to religion instead of Him. So He comes one more time. And I feel this in the Holy Ghost. And He commands you. If you love Him, He says, if you love me, you will be buried in my name and take on my name in your life and let the work of the cross become a part of your soul. Okay, let's go just a little bit further. And so we make our way to the cross. We find ourselves after this unbelievable, horrendous experience in the garden. Now His body is weak already from prayer. How many of you have travailed in prayer to the point that you felt like sometimes you were giving birth? Guys, maybe we can't quite comprehend, but we can understand a little. Your stomach hurts. When you're done with that kind of prayer, you're weak, you're tired, everything is taken out of you. Can you imagine praying to the point that your sweat becomes like blood? So now not only are you weary from the physical exertion, but now you're actually losing blood in your body. You're tired, but it's just begun for Him. The tortures of the guards. The word of the Lord says in Luke 22 and 63, when He was in the captivity of the Roman guards, and the men that held Jesus, they mocked Him, they smote Him, they blindfolded Him. Verse 64, they struck Him on the face, and they asked Him, saying, prophesy unto us. In John 19 and 2, the word says they planted a crown of thorns upon His head. They put a purple robe upon His back, and they said, hail be the King of the Jews. I want to tell you that every part of this torment had a purpose for you and for me. Isaiah said, we are healed by His stripes. These mockeries, these pains, these tortures were not for naught. The word of the Lord says that they blindfolded Him. Now you have to understand that they considered, somebody, I want your tie. Mine's attached. Hold that around Him. They blindfolded Him so that He could not see. And the word of the Lord says they came up to Him and they began to smote Him. And he couldn't even see the licks coming. I'm sure some of them just broke His nose and hit Him so hard that His eyes began to swell and His cheeks would cut. And here's the horrible thing about it. They would say to Him, prophesy to us and tell us who it is that smotes thee. Here's the reason for that. You see, there was a law amongst the Romans. They never wanted to damage or hurt deity. And in their mind, deity knew everything. And so this was a tradition. When they would crucify, they would smote the victim. And they would say, if you can tell me who smote you, what they would do is let Him go. Because they would say, truly, there is deity in Him. Now before them is
is one who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be God manifested in the flesh, and they're mocking him and they're slapping him and they're saying, tell us who it is. I got news for you, sir. He was there when you took your first breath. He was there the first time your little whiny baby body began to rebel. He was there every word you ever said, every deed you've ever done, every thought you ever had. He was there. He'll give you your name. He'll give you your history. He'll tell you everything about you. But instead, sir, he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to die for your sins, that the day might come that you might receive him. And then not only will he know you, but you will know him. Oh, I wish we'd fall in love with Calvary again. Come on, praise the Lord for a moment. I think you can unblind him. I don't want to be mean, but it's one of the reasons I hesitate preaching on Calvary, because it always seems like it's so lightly received, like it's a brush off. We know about Calvary. Come on, preacher. Tell us something we don't know. Give us something. Well, obviously, you don't know enough about Calvary, because you haven't changed your life enough, and you still allow things to dwell in you and in your mind and in your spirit that he died for on the cross. You say, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. It's your decisions. It's your choices. It's where you go. It's what you say. It's what you think. It's what you watch. It's what you listen to. It's what you read. Yeah, I know it's not a lot of fun. Let's go a little further. And they held him, they mocked him, they smote him, they blindfolded him, prophesied to us. They took a crown of thorns, and they put it up on the head. Josephus tells us that there were 39 strands of thorns that was wrapped up in this crown of thorns. Some of the thorns were as long as 6 inches. Others were a quarter inch long. And they wrapped up this, they braided in these thorns, vines in amongst one another, until they had a crown of thorns. And they took that crown of thorns and they pressed it upon his head, and the blood began to run as the thorns pierced through the ear, as they pierced through the eyebrows, as they pierced their ways into the cheek, and as they came upon and scraped against the bone of his scalp and his head, and they shoved it down. But you know the beautiful thing about it is science will tell you that there are 39 categories of diseases in the world today. Every disease can be placed under one of those categories. Not only 39 strands of thorns, but 39 stripes upon its back. And that's God's way of saying, for every stripe, I'll take away your disease. For every stripe, I'll take away your sickness. For every stripe, I'll take away your afflictions. My God, somebody, give God praise. Give him praise for Calvary. They put the crown on his head. They wrapped him in a robe of royalty. And they would bow down. And they bowed down in mockery. But the Bible tells me another day is coming where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want to bow then. I want to bow now. I want to praise him now. I want to confess him now. Clap your hands to the Lord. Turn me up a little bit, sound man. They smote him with a reed upon the head. Everybody knows the scepter represents the royalty of a king, if you were in a kingdom and you had a golden scepter, go ahead, that's iron, and in the church mine would be gold, because I'm the head macho. I don't see any gold. I need some gold. I need some real gold. About $10 million worth. So I can build a church. Can you say amen? Okay. But in the kingdoms, this is how it worked. You remember in Babylon, you had Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, and how he gave authority when he lifted up Jehoiachin, and he gave him power over all the power. Well, what happened there is that the main king sat upon the throne, and he had a golden scepter. And then the provinces, there were kings over the provinces, and they would have maybe silver, depending on how strong they were. And the weaker kingdoms would have brass, and then the weaker ones would have iron, and then it would make its way even down, all the way down to the lowest level, which would be wood, a wooden staff. And this represented the level and the authority and the power of the king. And so when they took an old reed, it was just an old hollow reed. Let me see. Is that wood? Yeah. But that's PVC.
See, I won't break it. See how that bends?
Okay. So they took an old reed. You know how the Bible says in another area that we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? We're like an old reed in the wind. If the wind blows this way, we bend this way. If it blows this way, we bend that way. Because we're weak. There's no strength to us. We're hollow. Well, hollow on the inside. There's no substance. And they took that reed, and the Bible says they broke it over his head. Then they placed it in his hands. What they were saying to him is, sir, your kingdom is the weakest kingdom in the world. But if I could, and if God would let me, I'd go find their graves. I'd raise them from the dead. I'd bring them to this church tonight. Oh, you should have got a little bit more excited than that. I'd bring them to the house of God, and I would show them the power of a king. I'd ask them, where's Pilate's kingdom? Where's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? Where's Belshazzar's kingdom? Where's all of their kingdoms? Where's the Pharaohs? Where are they? They're dead. They're dust. They're gone. But Jesus Christ reigns forever. That was gained in the power of the cross. Worship the Lord, give him praise for a moment. Just a little longer. I want you to listen to the psalmist. Psalms 22 and 1. Listen to this great man of God. A psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he hung upon that cross, and I know we sing it in songs, and it's like a cliche now. It's just a sweet little pretty cliche. And every once in a while, we'll think about it. My sins, or we sung it today. But my God, what a powerful move of God when they sung that. My sins were on that cross. He nailed my sins to that cross. Listen, I don't want you to know this old boy. The only guy, the only Daniel Kyle I want you to know is the guy that prances up and down on this platform and he looks perfect. I don't want you in the intimacy of my life. I don't want you to know about me what she knows. And I don't want to know about you what your spouse knows, or your buddy knows, or your best friend knows. But God knows it all, and He still loves us. I'm going to tell you, listen, everything I've ever done, every bad thought I've ever had, every greed, every hatred, every anger, every bitterness, every word I ever said, every lie I ever told, every backstabbing I've ever done, everything I've ever done wrong, He nailed it to that cross. And I tell you that just my sins alone, Sister Jewett, would have made Him say, "My God! My God! Why hast Thou forsaken me?" Hold on, son. That's just Dan's. I haven't got to Tanya's yet. I haven't got to Jennifer's yet. Huh? I haven't got to Brother Io's yet. Brother Dixon hadn't got to your sins yet. And they just keep pouring on. And they just keep pouring on. And the Bible says that in that cup was the sins of the world. I got good news for you here today. If you have not received Calvary, He already died for your sins. You said, "But you don't know what I've done." He already died for your sins. Your sins were in that cup, and He cried out, "My God, my God, why?" Why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me? Please come. Please come. Please come take me now. Oh, I can't handle it. I can't take it. It's too heavy. It's too much. I can't. The weight. It's birth. Come now. Come now. I can't. I can't. You got to take it all. You got to drink it all. You got to take it all. Take it all. Why art Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, can you not hear me cry out to You, God? Can you not hear me, Father? I cry to You. This flesh, I can't take it. You've forsaken me. David goes on, verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have come past me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round about me. The gap, they gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." He was under such stress that his shoulders being stretched out on the cross, his shoulder joint was out, his elbow joint was out, his wrist joints were out, his hips were coming. He couldn't push up anymore. The splinters of the cross would dig into his back. The pain, he was suffocating in his chest. He said, "Oh, my joints, they're out. It's in the heart. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." I hope you're quiet because you're absorbing and not because you're ignoring. For dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. May I tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. And the part of my garments among them, They cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord. My strength has thee to help. When you look into these verses 12 and 13, you see the attack of the devil. On verse 14, you see the failure of the flesh. In verse 15, you see his thirst to be redeemed and released. The cross was a horrible death, but he died for you and I. I'm going to bypass so much. Look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 1. And many were stoned at thee. In other words, they gawked when they saw the man Christ. They could not believe their eyes. His visage, his demeanor, his physical was so marred. It was beyond any other man that had ever been crucified. That's what Isaiah is saying. He was so marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. When I looked upon him, they beat him so many times. Josephus tells us, we know that Paul, the Jews had a rule. You could only give 39 stripes. Actually, you could give 40, but everybody would stop at 39 because if you broke the law, you yourself had to be the one to tie to the post and you would receive the beating. But that was a Jewish law. The Romans didn't have that law. They didn't have to stop at 40 or 80 or 120. They could beat you till you were cut in half. I don't know exactly how many stripes were laid upon him. The word of God does not reveal that to us. I know Paul says 39, 40 save one, which is 39. But he's speaking about the Jewish law. This I do know. Isaiah said, when they were done with him, you could not even tell he was a man. His face was shredded. They didn't just beat his back and beat his legs. They beat the top of his head. They ripped the muscles out of his shoulders. His arms were in shreds. His legs, his bowels, his back, his chest. He was so beat, the word of God tells us, beyond any man who had ever been crucified, beyond any form that had ever been seen of the sons of men. 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is this okay? Are you still with me? I feel like I'm losing you. I don't want to lose you because I'm telling you, God has orchestrated this from the beginning. If this is boring you, you better pray through. If this doesn't have your attention, you need God. If this doesn't rip your heart out, you're lost. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we had hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne my griefs. Surely he has carried my sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. It's the cross. It's the cross. We are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears, he was dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Of the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Calvary. did all of this for you and me. I am not going to give the devil one more minute of my life. He's not going to put condemnation on me. He's not going to put shame on me. My Jesus bore it to the cross. Just a little longer and we'll be done. We'll be finished. We look at the heel of torment, Mark 15 and 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them. Every man should take, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. There's no doubt it was one of the most cruelest. In fact, when you look at history, Josephus talks about it, and he talks about in his day that in the time of the Roman Empire, 66 AD and 70, when he wrote most of his history, he put in there, not referring to Jesus, he put in there that the death of crucifixion was by far the most wretched of all sentences of death. John 19:28, he cries out and he says, "I thirst." Matthew 27 and 46, he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Isaiah 53 and 11 tells us that the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let's stand. Isaiah put it this way, music if you'll come, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What am I talking about? Now I'm talking about the victory of Calvary. He was wounded for your transgressions. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. He was wounded for your transgressions. Every time you came against the law of God, he received a wound for that. And the only thing that you need to do is throw yourself at the feet of Calvary and ask him to forgive you of your sins, because he's already nailed them to a cross. He'll take anger out of your heart if you'll truly give yourself to God. He'll take jealousy out of you if you'll truly give yourself to God. He'll remove bitterness from you if you'll give yourself to God. Listen to me. You will lose your desire for the things of the world if you will fall in love with the Savior of heaven. Peter put it this way, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." The word tells us we get our peace from Calvary. We get our pardon from guilt. Listen to this. And have Colossians 1 and 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." I have peace because of the blood. Colossians 1:21, "And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." No wonder George Bernard wrote these words. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross,
The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love, I know I'm hard to follow, but try. Oh, cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The chorus, come on. So I'll cherish. Oh, God. At last I lay down. Here it is. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Listen to these other words. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, he a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For thus was on the old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and it changes someday for us. Find those words. There it is on the cross. Come on, singers. Will you make your way to the altar? What do you say? We give an expression to Jesus today by stepping out of our seats where we are, and we flood this altar. And this is our way of saying, Lord, I'm coming to cling to the old rugged cross. God has orchestrated this service from beginning to end because he wanted to remind you and me of an old rugged cross. Young man, young lady, you're living your life every day, just going about your little merry way, doing things that are not right, and you know it. God's come to remind you. He died for those sins in your life. And I encourage every young man and young lady to make your way down to this altar. Everybody's coming, so don't clog up my aisles. Make your way in. Make your way in. Sir, ma'am, what do you say? We make our way down and we just begin to sing unto the Lord. We begin to pray unto our God.